it says that he, thank you. He read, he stood up and read the scriptures, and then he sat down to teach. So, and we'll be having Canon Andrew White
next week,
and he'll be sitting too. So. This is a special time because we're living in perilous times, and we don't know the full story, and we have only partial knowledge, and yet we have commitments and love for the different peoples of this land, and that's all legitimate. But we need to follow the scripture as well. And that's what we're going to try to do. And like so many of us, I'm attached to my computer. And it's become an appendage of me. And you have to excuse it. It's a real challenge to talk about any of the things that we have been dealing with this morning, and in this supercharged atmosphere of emotions and crimes that have committed of late in this land, or even trying to obliquely mention them in passing. They're just too laden with emotion, and I am sure that I won't get it all right, but that's where love comes in, and we have to decide to love one another regardless of what position we take, because the Lord died for you and for me in the same way, and we're not trying to be careless or foolhardy or glutton for punishment, but if you're upset by this message and you feel the urge to tar and feather me, hold off that urge, because we don't want to offend our Orthodox neighbors, because in order to heat up the tar, you have to light a match. So, how do we dare talk about a two-eyed vision in this atmosphere? And the two-eyed vision means to have a vision for the people, the Jewish people of Israel, and the Palestinian people. Another term, the cousins, their cousins, and it's almost too risky to bring up, but I'm going to do it anyway. I've been known to stick my neck out in time fast, but the Lord gave the teaching of leaving the 99 sheep, the safe sheep, to go after the one that was lost. And so we're talking about the Lord seeking out that one sheep, whoever he happens to be. And I think we could class him in this camp or the other camp. But there has been an observable trend of late amongst evangelical leaders and congregations that there is a waning support for this region, specifically for for the Jewish people. And they are influencing great numbers of people. And I think the rank and file still have a healthy respect and love for the people, the Jewish people. But it's diminishing, according to the polls and magazines that are reported on this subject. But the Apostle Paul urges us, instructs us in his letter to the Romans, that we are to love the Jewish people for the patriarch's sake. We're not free of that, and that's still legitimate and binding today, I believe. This country hasn't been in a good light via the media in generations. But I was here in 66 and 67 leading up to the conflict, and Albert was here too, and a few of us. And I remember in the media, Israel was the David, and the neighboring countries were the Goliath. Well, and now it's the other way around. And the media, the journalists and media people could quickly tally up and see that Israel was between a rock and a hard place. And and I heard with my own ears over the radio some of the broadcast from neighboring countries saying, "We're going to throw the Jews into the sea." I mean, just that clear. I heard it, and I can't deny that I heard it. But I'm not saying that Israel can do no wrong by any means. They have their share of mistakes, errors. They blow it. And Israel has wanted to be, from the days when they demanded a king, they wanted to be like a nation, like all other nations. They didn't want to have a unique calling. They didn't want the chosenness. They wanted to be like all the other nations. So like the other nations, they have had their share of downfallings, and their rebellion to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob caused them to be dispersed and to be exiled throughout the nations. The average Israeli I talk to resents a lot of us evangelicals from around the world. They resent being put on an impossible pedestal of high expectations and excellence. They say, we want to be like everyone else. We don't want high expectations. Equally, it's wrong for the world to have a double standard for this nation. And it's been noted by some, Israel is not dealing with Switzerland or Norway or Ireland to try to resolve their problems. They're dealing with people that have a mindset that is different, and as we look at Numbers chapter 22, the story moves past the Exodus into some of the motivation of Israel's deliverance out of bondage. And here we see Balaam is hired by the king Balak to curse Israel. And Balaam was a kind of a have prophet will travel, a profiteer. And Balaam proved his perverted heart's intention when he was hired by Balak. And tradition says that even though his incantations and his cursing didn't work on Israel, he still was able to corrupt the morality of the people camped in the desert before the mountains of Moab by bringing Moabite women into the camp. Therefore weakening the standard, God's standard amongst those people. So we are told to love the Jewish people for the patriarch's sake, and we need to understand the nature of covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham when he told Abraham to take the animals and split them in half, and instead of Abraham walking through the parted animals, God himself walked through the sacrifices, saying that this was a one-sided covenant. Israel has broken the covenant, but this is God's covenant. The question I have is, how are we going to be sure that God is going to be faithful to his covenant to us if God has a plan B or plan C with his ancient people? So I believe that God still has a covenant with the Jewish people, and it's a one-sided covenant. God himself walked through the animals, and it was understood to be that. And also the scripture says, God so loved the world that he, with all its tribes and peoples and tongues, those peoples and those giftings and callings are given without repentance. He doesn't change his mind, and he holds his word steady. This country, while they want to be like every other country, is not like every other country. One doesn't have to be here very long before they can make that discovery. And the dynamics of it are daunting and complex. Israel has had a tortured history. And I would ask, how do the people, any of the peoples, Palestinian or Jews alike, how can they trust our message, our intentions? Last week I mentioned some of the things that happened that I learned about in Spain. And I'll mention it again, but in the Cathedral of Toledo, they have a listing of the things that accomplishments for the church. The cathedral is so huge that it could fit all the people of Toledo. Tens of thousands of people could fit in there. And on that, over the doorway, is it such and such a year this church was completed. And then we also painted the walls and plastered them. And in 1492, we expelled the Jews and the Muslims. in together with paint and polishing the floor. The Jews were dispelled. And again, how are the people here going to trust that kind of motivation when those were supposed to be followers of Christ, and they were so fickle about that? And I mentioned in Gibraltar, 221 years after, and their seated document, it said that Gibraltar would be given to the British, the UK, for as long as they didn't allow Jews or Muslims to live in Gibraltar. That's how deep the hatred and anti-Semitism that country had. And I can say this, that Spain seems, I'm not an expert in Spain, but I feel that Spain, after they did that step, they were riding a crest of power, influence, military might. They had colonies. I mean, they had gold and ivory coming in from all directions. They sank into a third-rate country, and have been that way for hundreds of years. And I have a sneaking suspicion it had something to do with their attitude towards the Jews. By the way, we talk about the chosenness of the Jews, and it helped me a lot to hear one teacher said they were chosen to serve. They weren't chosen to be superior or to be haughty or proud, but chosen to serve. And they've done just that. They've served humanity and in many ways, and they've led in so many fields, despite their numeric inferiority or their relative few people. I, in order to fulfill this two-eyed vision, I think we need to keep open to all that God wants us to accomplish here in this land. And we have to make friends. In order to do that, we need to make friends with all the sides here in this question, not be afraid and sink back into fear. I admit I've thought twice about going to East Jerusalem of late, you know, but I got over the initial fear, and I pressed myself, and I said, I'm going to go, and I'm not going to let fear control me, and because they need to know the love of the Lord as well. How we spiritualize things that, like the Spanish did, Santiago Matamoros, according to Spanish, was resurrected in order to lead them in their fight towards expelling the Moors or the Muslims from the country, which took 800 years, and so they have the brother of Jesus helping them expel the last of the Moors out of the country. But I think that they forgot that Santiago or James or Yaakov was Jewish. So it's irony and that a Jew helped expel a Jew who was who all the Jews were either expelled or forced to convert in 1492, that he's the one that they consider helping them free the land. So we have a lot to learn. The church, by the way, is not the replacement of Israel. but it is the universal increase of the remnant of Israel. And that's a big, big difference. The church is not the replacement of Israel. It is the universal increase of the remnant of Israel. And because some of the theologies that have been expressed of late, replacement theology, another name that it goes by is fulfillment theology, are dissuading people of their support for what God is doing in this land. And he has plans to bless and not to curse. I've brought up many times Isaiah 19, chapter 25, and it says that Israel will be third in this highway of blessing. I don't know why it says third, but we're used to hearing that Israel is supposed to be first. But there it says that Israel will be third. But anyway, they'll know of a great blessing in time of prosperity and commerce and all the rest that goes along with that highway. And I would like to see that happen. I don't believe it's been fulfilled literally or figuratively or spiritually. I don't think it's simply been fulfilled. And so I look for the fulfillment of that verse. The word says about Jerusalem, it'll be a stone that'll be too heavy to bear. And if that isn't the truth, I don't know what is. A stone too heavy to bear. How particular, how direct, how amazingly accurate the scripture is when it comes to describing the situation. It is a stone too heavy to bear. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Can anyone finish it? Louder. To the Jew first, and also the Greek. It seems like we leave off that part and concentrate on not being ashamed of the gospel, which is true too, but to the Jew first and also the Greek. And I would like to keep this before all of us. We can keep our love for the people of our calling, and whether it's the people of Hebron or Bethlehem or Ramallah or Tel Aviv, Haifa, whatever, but not to lose that sense of direction of the scriptures, to be have that two-eyed vision for all the peoples of this land. I'm going to ask Stan if he's the one that led us through Spain, if he would have some closing remarks and then close our time together.
It was a real honor to get to take some days and go around Spain with Chuck and Liz. We served in Spain for 14 years, and from that perspective, the last 10 of those years we were bridging between Spain and North Africa, and so our focus was expanded. The first years that we were there, we were pastoring a church in Madrid, and then the last 10 years that we continued to pastor, we began an outreach to the Muslims living there in Spain, and then also primarily in Morocco and Tunisia. And so before coming to Israel, my perspective, I'm sorry about this thing. Guess I'm okay. And so the perspective that that I had was from the Spanish viewpoint as a believer and beginning to learn about the history, you know, what, so to speak, makes the Spanish culture tick. What are the roots? What are the, you know, what's going on here? And a lot of it has to do with that period of time where, for 1,500 years, more Jews lived in Spain than anywhere else in the world after the destruction of the temple and all. And so for 1,500 years, they were there, and it was a haven, and they were they went through 800 years of Muslim. After the Muslims conquered most of the Iberian Peninsula in I think 711. They came in at Gibraltar, as Chuck was speaking about Gibraltar, and they were there for 800 years, and the Spaniards were driving them out, the reconquest driving them out for roughly 800 years. So it was this interplay between the Muslims and the Spaniards, and the Jews were in the middle of it. They were living in the midst of that. And so the roots, when finally in 1492, when the last Muslim stronghold fell, after 800 years, they conquered the Muslims. Almost immediately, they issued this proclamation that all of the Jews had to either convert or leave. And they had to leave. It wasn't like take time and sell your house and gather your possessions and so forth. It was like get out fast. They were plundered. They were expelled and plundered. And the idea behind that was to have a pure kingdom. Fernando and Isabella were known as los reyes católicos, the Catholic kings, and they wanted to have a pure Catholic kingdom. So they defeated the Muslims. Muslims could stay and pay tribute. They were subjugated. The Jews had to convert or be expelled. All kinds, super complex. But that kind of an idea of get rid of them, purge them, create those barriers and so forth. That's in part what I'm hearing Chuck is on his heart sharing this morning when he speaks of a two-eyed vision. There's all kinds of geopolitical things taking place, like there was in 1492. 1492 was a mega year, so to speak, in the history of the world. Many enormous things were in motion at that time. And as reflecting on that, we may be at a history may look back at the time we're in now and see this as one of those kind of watershed years, a milestone that will be looked upon. However, all of that, whatever is taking place in that regard, what Chuck is saying that I'm needing to remind myself of, there's this two-eyed vision, and in all of the things, even in the spiritual dimension, the spiritual warfare that is taking place, that we're all focused on and wanting to have an understanding of, so that we can pray and be watchmen and prophets, standing and proclaiming with spiritual discernment, perception, with all of that, the news that we watch. I have to continually remind myself not just to watch the news, but to be a watchman as I'm taking in the news and so forth. Not just to be an observer and a critic and so forth. Not to be just letting it affect me, get upset at this politician or that guy or whatever, but to take it in spiritually, to take it in and be one that sees in the spiritual realm and sees with a two-eyed vision, not to see people. Like, boy, how can I cleanse my life of certain people? These are the bad guys, these are the good guys, and so I'm gonna, create those barriers and so forth. That's a challenge. I thought Spain and North Africa was complicated till I got here. Started to discover this place. This is, obviously, there's no more complicated place on the planet than this. And it's a continual challenge to embrace people, to see people with a two-eyed vision, to see people as the Lord sees them. Have an understanding about spiritual dynamics and geopolitical dynamics, moved by spiritual dynamics. Have an understanding. Take a strong stance, but to embrace people, not to allow there to be a fear of people or a distancing or a bitterness or all of the things that come here, and this place will just about force you into choosing sides and embracing some people while distancing yourself from other people. And Lord help us to see as He sees. Chuck mentioned the 99, leaving the 99 to seek out one. Lord, help us to see people the way He sees them. He would leave, you could say He did leave. He left it all to seek out each and every one, regardless of what particular nationality they were born in, or what particular neighborhood of Jerusalem they live in, or any of that stuff. He knows their face. He loves them with a limitless love. He yearns for them. And that's what Chuck is referring to when he refers to a two-eyed vision. Not falling prey to that, being forced into different camps. So Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be His instruments. Lord, help us to be His, an extension of His hands and feet, of His heart for people. Chuck, do you wanna say anything more? Or, okay. I think all of us now, all of us could jump into this conversation, couldn't we? You know, all of us could jump in. We're all at a personal level having to deal with these things. Weep with those who weep. And it's to be, Lord, help us to be, Lord, help us to be the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, way beyond our own just natural inclinations. We all agreed with that. I think we can all agree with that, regardless of our understandings and stances and so forth. So, have you got something on your mind to play?
He is our peace. We shall be one.
He is our peace. He's broken down every wall, that one. Shall we stand? Would it be okay as a maybe just kind of a prophetic stance to take? Would it be okay if we join hands and there's just a whole lot of hands in this city, in this country, in this region that would never think about joining with that hand. Can we let our joined hands be a part of our declaration, but also a part of our cry, our intercession? Say, let there be a joining of hands. It can only come through Him. It can only come through Him, the Prince of Peace. So let's sing this.
He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall.
As the world gives. It's your peace that we hunger for. And Lord, we're mindful that there are many people who have wounds and traumas that go way beyond what we understand. They have justifications for hatred and bitterness and seeking revenge and all the things that there's many, many horrendous reasons for separation. Lord, would you use us? Would you use us to express your heart as we pray and intercede and take a stance as prophets and watchmen, but as we live and as we make choices about who we will greet and who we will avoid and where we will walk and where we won't walk, and all just kind of the daily interactions and our perspective, Lord, we pray for your peace in our own hearts, and that you would make us instruments of your peace and what you feel for each individual, each person, regardless of who they are. Come, Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come as we have prayed together this morning. Let your kingdom come, dear Father. You're a hope. You're the hope for the people that we reach out to, that we care for. You're the one who can break down every wall. So break down whatever walls we have erected in our own hearts and minds. Bring peace, Lord. Use us, Father. Use us as instruments of your peace and your love. And give us your eyes to see. We bless you, Lord. We pray your shalom over all the people of this land and this region. In Jesus' name, amen.